I wanted to start sort of a series today. And I say sort of because I'm not... Oh, yeah, if you're a student, get out. Okay. Thank y'all for stepping out in faith and not waiting on me. Good for you. Good for you. Colton, you'll shut that door when they all get out. Thank you, brother. Lord bless you. And lock it. No. I said I'm starting a series today, sort of, because I'm not exactly sure how I'm going to lay it out and how it's going to go, and I'll probably take some breaks in between and as we go along. But I've been talking to the church leaders for a few weeks. We've been meeting on Wednesday nights and just talking and praying, and I've been sharing with them just some things on my heart about our church and the direction of our church. And one of the things that I have been thinking about and praying about, and finally, after January or around January, I started being able to verbalize it. I really felt like the Lord was giving me some things that, some longings, I guess is what the way I'd say it, some longings that I feel like are good for our church, some longings in my heart for our church, and things that I feel like the Lord wants for our church. And I was able to verbalize those, and as we have been talking about those on Wednesday nights, I've just sensed a real unity and an excitement about this with our church leaders as well. And I wanted to start talking about them for a few weeks this fall. Last week, we looked at the goodness of God. And I just felt like that God wanted me to remind us all that the Lord is good. And one of the verses, I think it's in Psalm 31. Yeah, it says that, talks about the goodness, all the goodness that the Lord, it says the abundance of goodness that the Lord has stored up for us. That's right. The abundance of the Lord that God has stored up for those who fear Him. And that word abundance, you know, for me to say I got a pocket full of money is one thing. It's another thing if Donald Trump says, I got a pocket full of money. Right? Maybe that's a bad example, but you know what I'm saying. Okay, somebody real rich. When they say they got a pocket full of money, it's very different. For God to say He has an abundance, for me to say I've got an abundance for you, that's one thing. For God to say He has an abundance stored up for you, that's a very different thing. And that got my mind going to the 23rd Psalm, where David says that the Lord has set a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And I was just thinking about this table that God has created and set to put out this abundance for me and for you. And I was just thinking about a table, most tables, unless you go to IKEA, but most tables have four legs. Okay, now you can go to some of these places and they'll have all kind of unusual deals, but most tables, where I come from, they have four legs. And that holds up the table, that holds up the abundance that God has got stored up for us. And I was just thinking about those four legs and those being the means that holds up the table that you and I can feast on. And I was just thinking about, what are the things, what are the primary things that God uses to reveal His abundance to us? I'm not saying these are the only things, because they're not. But you know, you have your main meals, and then you also have snacks. My wife, definitely. I'm not much of a snacker, but now she has, you know, she likes to eat the main meals, but she has little snacks throughout the day. And those are good. That's important. That's a good deal. But the main meals, they're more important. Well, God has many things that He uses to provide abundance for us, to reveal His abundance to us, to help us experience His abundance. But He's got four that are, in my opinion, the most significant, the primary things that God uses to provide His abundance for us. And I'll just tell them to you, and then this fall we're going to be looking at them in different ways, different times. One of them is the Word of God, truth. I long for our church to be a community of truth. A community that believes and looks to the Word of God as His primary and most perfect revelation of His truth to us. I long for our church to be that. I long for our church to be a place where you come with an incredibly high level of confidence that you're going to hear something that is consistent with and a revelation from God's Word, the Bible, these 66 books. That you can, and you're not wondering, what's Larry going to talk from, or what's Colton going to teach from today, or, you know, or, no. That you come and you have a high level of expectation that we're going to look in the Bible to discover a word that God has for us that is reliable and trustworthy and true and applicable, and that will help us and encourage us and give us wisdom and change our lives for good. The other side of that is that our church is a church where I have a high level of expectation and confidence that you have been in God's Word all during the week. That you're not looking to one person to teach you what God wants you to know. That is a bad plan. That's a terrible plan. Terrible plan. But that you, during the week, look into God's Word and feed yourself. It's great to go to Interim and get somebody else to serve you a great meal. But it's also healthy and good and right for you to go home and make you some supper yourself. That's a good thing too. And to have a nice balance of both. Okay? And we'll talk about that during the... Another leg on this table, another means of God sharing His abundance with us, His goodness with us, is through worship. There is something powerful and right and good and life-changing about standing with people who know and love the God that we know and love, and declaring that we believe in You, we love You, we are devoted to You, we declare that He has been good to us. There is something, and we'll talk about this, powerful about that. Another leg on the table is love. And what I mean by love is brotherly love. There is something powerful. There's something that changes our lives when we experience the love of God through the people of God. It is a unique, life-changing experience that you can't duplicate, you can't simulate in some other facet. We think we can, but that's not true. It's all fake. It's all fake. It's the difference in an affair and a real marriage. One's fake. I'm not saying it's not an experience, but it's fake. And this is real. We'll talk about experiencing the love of God through the people of God. I don't want to get into all that today. The last one, a community of truth, a community of worship, and a community of love. And then I want to talk to you today about the fourth one. And that is, I believe that God wants our church to be a community of prayer. A place where prayer is real and powerful a place where we gather together believing that God hears us, a place where we gather together and those that can pray do, and those that can't pray will be prayed for. Well, Larry, you mean there are times when we can't pray? You're young if you don't know that. You're bad young. Teddy young if you don't know. There are times when I can't pray. Times when I don't want to pray. Times when I will not pray. That's when I need you to pray for me. And vice versa. A place where we can come and pray when we can and be prayed for when we can't. A place where we can come and if we have hearts that are full from God's goodness and blessings and joys and all of that, we gather beside those who've had weeks that have been rough and hard and painful. And we let the joy that God has given us this week spill over into the life of the one beside us as we pray for them, for the one that needs that joy, needs that peace, needs that help and encouragement. A place where we can pray for others, a place where we can be prayed for, a place where those that have faith can come and intercede for those without faith. As I said, a place full of joy, a place for those full of joy as they cry out for those who are in pain and need. Prayer, a community of prayer. I feel like that is something that God has called our church to be. I feel like it's something that God has called us to be. You know, one of the unique, you go home and Google me, not me, but Google what I'm about to say to you and see if I'm right. I've never Googled me, so I don't even know what might blow up in your hand if you did that. But anyway, but you can go home and Google this and see if I'm right, but I am. One of the unique truths of biblical Christianity, I don't like the way I said that, but that's the best I can do. One of the unique factors, qualities of biblical Christianity versus all other belief systems is the idea that when God's children cry out to Him, God Himself comes and helps them. You see, I ain't gonna get into names. You just check other belief systems, other religions, and you see what they teach about that. That when the people of God cry out to God for help, God's norm, God's usual way of respond. He doesn't send helpers. He doesn't send. He goes Himself. Psalm 18 is my favorite passage relating to this. I don't know if you ever saw the movie. One of my favorite movies is The Matrix. I love that movie. And one of the things that I love about that movie is how it makes Psalm 18 so real for me. And I forgot the dude's name, but you know the main dude. After he learns to get in into his thing where he knows who he is and he knows how to do his stuff, when he gets mad or when he gets afraid or when he gets upset and he needs to get from point A to point B and he goes shoo, and pushes off, the visual effect of the ground, of the buildings, as he is moving through the air. You know what I'm talking about? how everything just busts out of the way and falls apart and collapses, and literally it becomes a blur as he is zooming from wherever he is to wherever he needs to be. Okay? If you hadn't seen The Matrix, it's a good movie. I'm not telling you to watch it, but it's a good movie. And that visual effect, every time I see it, I've seen the movie dozens of times. Every time I see that dude do that, it makes me think of Psalm 18, where the Bible says that, and this is David writing, and David said, God, I called out to you in my time of need. I was under attack. I was in pain. I was in darkness. And you heard me. And then it goes into this long description of how he's busting through the heavens, and the heavens are exploding and being shoved apart, and then the seas blast apart, and then the mountains blast apart. There's nothing but smoke. He's coming so fast and so powerfully and so furiously that literally everything in God's path just explodes and blows away. And all you can see is the smoke behind God as he flies to help this poor man in need. Let me read just a part of it. David says, in my distress, I cried out to my God for help, and he heard me. My cry reached his ears. He reached down from heaven, and he delivered me. He drew me out of deep waters, and he saved me from my enemies, from all those who have hated me and were too strong for me. My point being that when we pray, God's normal way is not to send help. He comes and brings help himself. I think that's incredible. I think that changes my life in a very powerful way. I try every day to pray for you by name. It's a big deal to me that you have somebody every day is praying for you specifically, you and those you love by name. And I try very hard to do that. And there are many things that I pray for each of you and for myself every day. And one of the things that I pray for is regarding your relationship to the Word of God. Another one is your relationship to the house of God. And another one is your relationship to prayer. And I pray hard every day that God will open our eyes and help us see and believe what's true about prayer, about our prayers. And one of those things is that our prayers matter, that our prayers have impact, that our prayers change things. I think one of the main reasons we don't pray is that we don't think our prayer matters. I think if we really believed that our prayer was a divine change agent, we would pray more. Do we realize, oh God, help us realize that our prayers matter. They are the divine doorway through which God invades our lives. Our problems, our sin, our battles, our enemies, the lives of our loved ones. When I cry out to God on behalf of Rodney and Becky, or Colin and Terry, or Bobby and Susan, which I do every day, that it matters. It has impact. It is the doorway through which God moves from the heavens into the lives that I have prayed for. I pray every day for our president and for his cabinet and for the Supreme Court justices and for our senators and our representatives and our governor and our mayor and our firemen and our policemen and our teachers. I'll be honest with you, there are days when it is very discouraging to me. But I believe that I am a part of a plan that creates connection between God and those that run our world. Our prayers have impact. The Bible is the story of people calling out and crying out to God, and God stops the sun. God kills a giant. God makes a fort fall flat. God splits a Red Sea. God sends hail that destroys an army. God shoots water out of a rock to quench the thirst of several million people. I pray every day that God will help us see that our prayers matter. I pray every day that God will help us see that when we pray, He hears, He cares, He comes, and He helps. Regardless of who we are, we get this screwy idea that Sarah walks with God. Hear me. Sarah walks with God, so God hears her prayers better. And Francis doesn't walk with God, and God hears your prayers less. You know who believes that? Somebody that's never read the Bible. That's not in the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar prayed and God heard him. Never a bigger rat. Ahab prayed and God heard him. Never a bigger rat. Who were some of the others? Oh, Samson. Never a bigger rat. He prayed and God heard him. David, when he was at his lowest, worst, darkest time, he prayed and God heard him. Manasseh, never a bigger rat. When he prayed, God heard him. Psalm 69 says this, "Answer me, O Lord, for according to your loving kindness and your compassion, my prayers are heard." Answer me, O Lord, for according to your loving kindness and your compassion, my prayers are heard. Not, answer me, O Lord, because I've been a good boy. I've checked everything off. I've dotted the I's, crossed the T's, been to church, read my Bible, healed a couple of people, given some money to some orphans. You owe me. You owe me. You're my debtor. You're my debtor, God. You owe me. You better answer my prayers. Does that ring true? Does that sound right? No. No. God answers prayers because He's good, not because we're good. We don't pray because we think we're not good. You're not. You're not. I'm not either. That's not why God answers prayers. He answers prayers because He's good, not because we are. God hears. He cares. He comes and He helps regardless of who we are and regardless of the size of the problem we're praying about. Moses needed to take 2 million slaves out of a powerful nation and take them across a wilderness and get them to a new home. That's not possible. That's too big a problem. Nobody can do that. But he prayed. Joshua needed to invade a land filled with mighty armies, leading a group of people that did nothing but build pyramids, I guess. I don't know what they did. But anyway, whatever they were doing, they did not know how to fight. That's too big a problem. Joshua prayed. David had to fight a giant. Not possible. He prayed. Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, on and on and on. Ezra, I need to lead people from a land that we're enslaved by back home and build a temple. We are nothing. We have nothing. But Ezra prayed. And it happened. David said, "You come at me with sword and spear and shield. But I come at you in the name of the Lord my God." The problem isn't the issue. The size of the problem is not the issue. The size of the God that I'm talking to is the issue. God, would you help us to realize that our prayers matter, they have power, they have impact. God, would you help us to realize that when we cry out to you, you hear and care and come and help regardless of who we are, regardless of how big the problem is. I pray every day for Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 to be true in our lives. That we will actually believe that when we pray and lift people, problems, needs to God's throne of grace, every person, every sin, every problem, every need, every enemy, when I lift it to the throne of grace, it comes back different and better and covered in grace and mercy. Did I say that I'll get what I ask for like it's some kind of an intercom system at McDonald's and I punch a button and say I'd like a fry and a hamburger and I get it and it shoots out? No, that's not what I said. But God says that if you will lift anything to my throne of grace, it will come back different and better and covered in my grace and mercy. But we don't lift anything. I pray every day that God will give us eyes of faith. That we will believe that God can do anything and will do what is best for us. Paul says in Hebrews 11, without faith it's impossible to please God, for all who come to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards all those that earnestly seek Him. As Chris said, quoted the wrong verse, but as Chris said, he quoted the verse perfectly. His reference was a little off. In Psalm 37, it's verse 8, I believe. I think so, Christopher. It says, "This poor man cried out in need, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." It's the most quoted Bible verse in the Bible. It is the most often repeated. That's better. It's the most often repeated idea in the Bible. This poor man cried out in need, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, that's what you see. That's what you see are people crying out in need, being heard and helped and saved out of their troubles by God. It's the most repeated idea in the Bible. It's the most repeated promise in the Bible. God responds when His people cry out to Him. The problem with that verse, I don't have time. I was going to do this. I was going to get a little interaction. But the problem with Psalm 34, verse 8, I think it's verse 8, says, what is the word in that verse you don't like? Am I saying that wrong? Is it Psalm? What is it? Oh, Sucker Bill. Yeah, it is. Well, it doesn't matter. It's in that chapter. I wrote it down wrong. My bad. What's the word in that verse? What's the word in that verse that gives you that creates the problem? There's a problem word in that verse. Poor. We don't think we're poor. We don't want to be challenged to consider that we're poor. We don't like that. We don't like being confronted with the reality that we are poor. / we need help. Therefore, we do anything and everything but cry out. We plot, we scheme, we complain, we have pity parties, we work, we try to fix it, we get mad, we withdraw, we take drugs to sedate ourselves, we distract ourselves with hobbies and activities, or with other people. We'll do anything but cry out to the Lord, because I am not poor. I am not poor. But it's only poor people that cry out. I'll end with this. If you read the Psalms, one of the things that is continually declared in the book of Psalms is this ongoing example and challenge that when people realize they are poor, in need, they cried out to God. They cried out to God. And when people realized they were in need, they cried out to God. God did things in their lives. Maybe He didn't send them the exact order they asked for. I want extra mayo and no pickles. Maybe not that. But when the people of God realized they were poor and they cried out to God, God came and help them. When they were in need of help, Psalm 30 says, "Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper." When they were weak, Psalm 86 says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant." When they're sick, Psalm 6 says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. O Lord, please heal me." When we're under attack, Psalm 9 says, "I need grace, O Lord. See my affliction and deliver me from those who hate me." When we're lonely, in Psalm 25, the psalmist says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted." When we're afraid, Psalm 34 says, "I prayed to the Lord and He answered me and He freed me from all of my fears." When we're grieving, Psalm 31 says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm in distress and I'm wasting away from grief." When we sin, Psalm 41 says, "O Lord, be gracious to me and heal me, for I have sinned against you." When we have a desire for God to impact others, we see people wandering away. We see people in bad places. We see people doing bad things. We see people self-destructing, and we want God to help them. The people in the Psalms, when they wanted God to invade other people, when they wanted other people's lives to be rescued, they cried out to God, and God invaded the lives of those they prayed for. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 67, says, "God, show us grace and bless us so that your way may be known in the lives of people all over the earth. Ooh. God, I want you to help me and bless me, but my motive is so that your ways will be revealed in the lives of others all over the earth. Last week I told you that God is good. This week I'm telling you that one of God's primary ways of revealing His goodness to us is through the means of prayer, the discipline of prayer, the gift of prayer. When we pray and ask God for help out of the recognition that we are poor. When we are poor and we cry out to God, God promises that He sees, He cares, He comes Himself, and He helps. He helps us. I can't convince you of that. I can't convince myself of that. Only the Spirit of God can do that. But I believe He can, and I believe He wants to convince us of that, so that prayer becomes the first thing we do, not the last thing. And when we've prayed, we leave with hope and joy out of our optimism that things are now different and better because we've lifted our own battles and problems and needs and the lives of others to God's throne of grace. Becky, would you and Rodney come and help me with the Lord's Supper, please? One of the ways that we declare our need and God's abundance is by eating and remembering and giving thanks and celebrating the sacrifice of the Son of God on the cross. When I eat this bread and drink this wine or juice, I'm declaring I'm this poor man. I'm this poor man. And I cannot save myself. I cannot fix myself. I cannot ultimately and finally help myself. But I heard an old story. About a man named Jesus who came and lived and died and offers me real and lasting help through His death on the cross. I believe and I've received that gift. I eat and I drink to remember and give thanks and celebrate that that's my testimony. So, if that's your testimony, if you really believe that and you've experienced that gift from God, that abundance from God's table, His salvation, His eternal life, then I invite you to come and eat bread and drink wine or juice and remember and give thanks. You come.